Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at eBibleFellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 39 of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I'll stop reading there. Well, we were discussing verse 20 in our last study, where we saw the invisible things of him. It says, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And we spent a little time talking about invisible things, and it's very interesting that God says these invisible things of him, they belong to him, which would have to do with the kingdom of heaven, with himself, as he is a spirit being, with his people, who have received resurrected souls, being born again, and so forth, that these invisible things are clearly seen. And this reminds us of what we read in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Now, Moses did not see God, although we know later at the burning bush, God showed himself in a divine, dramatic revelation of a burning bush. And yet, that wasn't God. That was just God indicating his presence, that he was there. And likewise, even when God says that he would show Moses his backside of his glory, it was just really a part, a reflection of the glorious Almighty, but it was not the fullness of his being. And no man can see God at any time and live, not while we're in the flesh in this life. And so Moses saw the invisible God through faith. And that's what we're told here, by faith, by Christ, and by the Spirit that Christ gives his people through the understanding, the belief of the truth that God gives his people. Moses knew there was a God. Moses knew the word he was receiving was from God. And so he saw him with eyes of understanding, though he be invisible. Now, in Romans 1, God is talking of the unsaved. Actually, he's talking about all human beings, whether they were unsaved, unregenerate, or elect. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And you see, that is what presents the problem. We understand how Moses could see God with eyes of faith or understanding because he was one of God's elect, granted spiritual sight. But how could the unsaved of the world clearly see the invisible things of God right from the creation? And we have trouble with this because we know that God judged man, and in that judgment, God struck him dead in his soul existence and in his heart so that he would not have faith. And the Bible says all men have not faith. And so that he would not have eyes to see in the spiritual realm because he was dead in trespasses and sins. Yet God here, as he speaks of the invisible things of him, and again, if the testimony of the creation, if the testimony of the law of God written upon the heart testifies to the existence of God, and they both do, then that testimony is testifying to the existence of an invisible God who must dwell in an invisible realm, which would be the kingdom of heaven. And so he's clearly seen or understood through the testimony of the creation, the testimony of the law written upon the hearts of creatures made in his own image. These things are clearly seen on those levels, though certainly not understood by these same fallen people, the unsaved of the world, on another level that of spiritual understanding that only God's elect have. Now, the word made here that's found in the middle of the verse, the invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, is Strong's number 4161. This Greek word is only found twice in the New Testament, once here and once over in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, in verse 10, and this is referring to those that God has saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, or we are made, created in Christ Jesus. And this is speaking of someone created anew in heart, in spirit. They still have the same body they had before, but it's a new heart and a new spirit. They are a new creature in Christ. As a result, we are made, and that is language that would identify with creation, because God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He made Adam in his own image. Let us make man in our own image. And so man was made the first time over 13,000 years ago when God formed him from the dust of the ground. Man is made a second time after the second Adam, that we were made in Christ's image as God applies the atoning work of the Lord Jesus performed at the foundation of the world to each of his elect as they were born into history through the applicator of the Word of God, they became born again, new creatures, beginning with, in soul, with the promise of the completion, the perfection of that new status as creature on the last day, when they would receive new resurrected spiritual bodies, and then they would be completely remade, completely done over in God's shop as he had worked upon them and made them new creatures, fit and equipped to live for all eternity with no more cursed body or anything that identifies with sin. So this word, Strong's 4161, used twice, I think we could understand it this way. Now, we could take the understanding of Ephesians 2:10, where it's referring only to the elect. The unsaved are not Christ's workmanship created to walk in good works. Because the context there, if we would have read the earlier verses, without any question, can only apply to those that have become saved. So, if we took the understanding that workmanship, this word, has to do only with the elect, and we put it here, then we might get the idea, well, that the invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are his workmanship. And then we could say, oh, that makes sense. Now I see why these invisible spiritual things are clearly seen and understood, because God grants understanding to his people. However, that won't fit. We can't do that. Even though it goes on to say, even his eternal power and Godhead, and that almost, you know, reinforces our desire to say, yes, it's the elect, because the elect understand God's eternal power and Godhead. And who else but the elect understand these things? How can people of the world, seeing the witness of the creation, the witness upon their own heart, clearly see invisible things and have understanding of eternal power and Godhead of God? Well, by the way, Godhead doesn't necessarily here refer to the triune or Trinity, to the three persons of the Godhead as we understand him. This word is only used here, Strong's number 2305. It's theiotis, related to theos, 2316, which is the Greek word for God, theos. But this is actually, again, it's 2305, derived from 2304, which is found three times, once translated as Godhead itself. I'll turn there real quick in Acts 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stones graven by art and man's device. And that's the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. He's testifying to the Greeks, and that because they had that image to the unknown God, and he was trying to make God known. But that word, which is Strong's 2304, the word that was in Acts 17:29, translated Godhead, is found two other times in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the same verse, actually two verses, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power, it's the word divine, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In verses 3 and 4, the word divine, that would be Theios, the close to Theos, God, Theios. So it's not even the word God, but it's related to the word God. And I think divine is probably a more accurate translation. And so to the Godhead, especially as we would immediately tend to think of that in terms of three persons, yet one God. No, it's not really saying that. It's just saying godlike or related to God, divine. And this word here that God is saying, the invisible things clearly seen, understood by things that are made, his workmanship. And workmanship here would refer to the original workmanship of God, his original handiwork performed when he created the world and for man. So just like those that become saved are new creatures, were his workmanship as he's fashioned us after Christ in a new spiritual man. Here he's referring to the creation that man is from the beginning that fell into sin. And we know that because he goes on that it's not referring to the elect, but just natural man, because it continues to really imply fault, as it says, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's not language that can apply to those that God has saved, his elect children. So it must be mankind in general, and that would mean this reference to things that are made are referring to mankind's creation as God formed him, and not the new creation that comes with salvation. So God is making this statement to mankind in general, that the invisible things are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, or his divinity, his divine nature. That is, they get the sense, they can understand from viewing, seeing the creation around them, and using all their senses to sense the reality of matter and material things, that these things that have substance, as we're told in Hebrews 11. Again, this would apply to the elect because it's referring to faith, but it's also telling us a truth. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is, things that are seen are not made of things that are seen. You can't look anywhere in the whole spectrum of physical existence, and this is the mistake scientists make, the mistake all secular minds make when they're looking to evolution, they're trying to figure out how there could have been a big bang, and things could have developed from a certain point, and that's why they're stuck with substance, because their arguments, you know, they try to quickly state it and run away from it. Their argument is that there was the smallest bit, iota of something that had substance, whatever it was, they're not too clear, and it exploded. And then time took effect, billions and billions and billions and billions of years, and we have the universe, and we have the sun, moon, and stars, and we have the planets, and we have Earth, and life upon Earth, and you know, then they're fully engaged in their tall tale, and this is the biggest of tales. They're telling their story of evolution, that one came from another, and you see, they're billions of years away from the problem, which is, where did that material substance that exploded and began to form and everything came from come from? And you see, they're starting with something that appears, and all proceeds forth, all comes from it. And yet the Bible has the only truth, the only real explanation. No, that which appears, and I'll read it again, make sure I say it exactly as it's written, and we understand this by faith or through Christ, through the Word of God, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything seen has been made. That's a big truth there also. And yet made not by anything that anyone could ever possibly see. And no one ever will. That's how we know they will never have an explanation for the origin of things, because they cannot explain it without venturing into either two things. Matter is eternal. That whatever substance, you know, began all things and exploded or was acted upon or whatever it did, that must be eternal without a beginning. And most don't want to admit that. Or there is something invisible that acted upon this world, made this world appear, made the things that we see, it formed them and made them and gave them existence, so that they are real as we are real. And you see, this is why there's a testimony of the creation, and it's clearly seen by all that there is the invisible things of Him, that there is an invisible God, that He has done this, and He possesses eternal power, because He had to have been all the way back at the beginning of the creation. And you know, once we have that understanding, that, well, we could just say God spoke, as we read in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and He spoke His word, and everything that is, according to this creation, came into existence over those 6 days. But once we allow for that, then we have to ask the next question: where did God come from? And you see, it's the same problem with the origin of the world, of the universe. Where did it come from? God is the answer the Bible gives. Okay, where did God come from? But here, the Bible also answers that question, unlike the so-called brilliant scientists, and they might have brilliant IQs in comparison to their fellow man. To me, I'm sure they do, and to most people, I'm sure they're highly intelligent. Yet, when it comes to the infinite brilliant mind of God, they're nothing more than a speck, and it's a corrupt speck of dust whose mind is extremely, and you can magnify that word extremely 1,000 times, whose mind is extremely limited in its ability to reason and to think and to possess information, where God's mind is unlimited and He possesses all things. It is this infinite, almighty God of the Bible who reveals himself through the Bible, and he tells us he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. This is why when Moses said, "What is your name that I shall tell them, the people of Israel, who has sent me?" And God said, "Tell them, I am that I am." I am the statement of existence, the ever-existent one. The great I am is the God who has given us the Word of God, the Bible. And he's invisible to us because we're just tiny little finite creatures in this one particular creation of his that he wanted to put on display to principalities and powers, and according to his own glorious purposes. And then when this little creation is over and done with, he will create again a new heaven and new earth, a new creation where he will put his new creatures to dwell with him, and he will dwell with them and be with them, and he will be our God, and we will be his people forevermore. And so it's just about as wonderful a future as anybody could imagine, and it's beyond imagination. Well, anyway, going back to Romans 1, we read his eternal power and Godhead, that is these visible things which are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made, his workmanship, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The word excuse, and without excuse, is Strong's 379. It's basically a Greek word, 626, which is a legal word. It's translated as defense, answer, spake, and excusing. And I don't have time right now, but you could turn to Acts 19.33 or Acts 24.10 or Acts 26 verses 1, 2, and 24. And you'll see the Apostle Paul, as he's on trial, says he made his defense. He will cheerfully answer, and that's the same word, for himself. Thus spake for himself, where we get that expression, what do you have to say for yourself? And so forth. It has to do with legal defense. But the people of the world are without. It's the Greek alpha, the negative particle, attached to the word defense or answer for oneself. No answer, no defense, no excuse. They are without excuse when it comes to legal reasons. And of course, the legality is referring to the law of God, the Bible.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.